Hebrews chapter number 2, and we'll start reading verse number 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the nature or the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest for our profession, Christ Jesus. Yesterday I preached from Romans 12, and not conforming to the world, rather be transforming. We're not to conform to the world, but we are to be transformed. And how is that? By the renewing of our mind. Well, how do we do that? It's one thing to say it, but how do we do that? Well, by the Spirit's power, through the Word of God. The mind is changed. It is transformed. And that doesn't happen. It does happen on Sunday mornings, but it's not supposed to only happen on Sunday. It's daily, through the preaching of the Word, through the listening of the Word, through the reading of the Word. We are continually and daily transformed by the Spirit's power. Well, this morning I'd like for you to focus your mind not on a topic or a subject, but on a person. And the title of my message this morning is taken from chapter 3, verse 1. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. What occupies your mind? Whenever you're troubled, when you're sorrowful, when you're tired, that's very telling of where your mind goes in stressful situations. When, as the hymn writer wrote, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, where is the shelter of your soul? Do you go and say, well, I just need to get away for a while, and get away from the church and get away from God and go on vacation, then that will help me and settle me? Is it, well, I'm going to go and forget everything by jumping into entertainment and just forget the world even exists and go into this imaginary world? Where does your mind go whenever you are in trouble? Whenever you're happy, when things are going smooth, when things are going right, where does your mind continually dwell? What do you think about? When you search the Scriptures, what do you look for? Do you search the Scriptures to find winning points of an argument? Do you search the Scriptures to find points where the Bible agrees with you? You know, these are questions that we can ask ourselves. But what I'd like to do this morning is for us to consider Jesus, because that is the answer to all those questions. Well, what it should be anyway, is Jesus. He is the object of our faith.
Amen.
Jesus is the fixture of our heart. When we think of the man, Christ Jesus, no other can give us grace, show us love, carry our burdens, fight our battles, give us strength, be our strength, save our souls, give us life, and carry us home than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Think of all that Jesus does for you and all that he does perfectly.
Amen.
Your spouse may be able to help carry your burden. The church can help bear one another's burden, as we ought to. We don't do it perfectly. And there is, and we can't do it totally, but Jesus can.
Amen.
And not only can he do that, but he can give us grace.
Amen.
And he can save our souls. And he is our champion. He is our David. He is our Savior. He is our King. He is all these things and more. No other person can care for our souls, give us his life, die for us, and then live for us. And he does that for us.
Amen.
A person could go and die for you to save your life, but he can't then live for you. But Jesus does. He paid for my sins, but he gave me his righteousness. He is superior to anything, any person, any place in this world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. You know, do you love this earth? Do you love creation? That is, as the brother said yesterday, that people love this world, and they sacrifice for this world. They will give money to protect this world. I'm not against conservation and so forth, but they love the world and worship it. Well, guess what? He made it. And he upholds it by his power.
Amen.
He is greater than creation. He is more excellent than the angels. He's a better prophet and a better leader than Moses. He is a greater captain than Joshua. He is a better Sabbath than the day of rest. He is a better high priest than Aaron. Jesus brings us closer to God than the temple, where only the high priest could go in once a year into the Holy of Holies. Jesus brings us closer to God than the temple could. Jesus is in a better line than the priest, in the line of Melchizedek.
Amen.
He's a better high priest of a better covenant. He is a better sacrifice than the animals. He is the founder, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ is a leader of a people who won't be lost, led to a kingdom that can't be shaken.
Amen.
What a leader. What a king. You know, everybody would love to have a nice and good and noble and righteous leader. One that you could put all your hope behind and never be ashamed. I felt, you know, every election, you see people who go all in for one candidate. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle. They go all in for a candidate. Inevitably, they are disappointed. Inevitably, they do not get what they want, and they don't get what they were told that they would have. And they've gone all in on a person that fails them. Jesus won't do that.
Amen.
We can go all in and follow him and never be ashamed. We don't have to be embarrassed. Oh, well, yeah, I supported Jesus. I followed Jesus, and he let me down. Never, never. Consider Jesus when overwhelmed by life's trials. Think about the Lord who calmed the seas. When we're tempted by Satan, consider Jesus, who's able to succor those who are tempted. When we're overcome with a sense of our guilt and sin, consider him who made reconciliation for the sins of his people. When you're heartbroken, consider him a merciful high priest. Whatever or whenever or whoever you look to for help and for comfort and strength and stability other than Jesus, they will ultimately let you down. You may have strength and comfort from a parent. Well, if you live long enough and they live long enough, sooner or later, you're going to part. And through no fault of their own, they won't be able to help you any longer. You know, my mom passed away about a year or so ago. And you know, it was her time, of course. But there's something lost there. There's a relation to the parent that there's no longer help or comfort or just someone to talk to. But that's not the way with our Lord. He will never leave or never forsake us.
Amen.
No, angels can't die for your sins. Moses couldn't take Israel into the promised land. Joshua ultimately couldn't give Israel rest. Aaron sinned, made that golden calf, and then Aaron died, and then his son sinned. And they died, and his lineage, they always had to have a new high priest. There always had to be somebody come along. Why? Because they all died. The blood of bulls and goats never could wash anyone clean. That's why they... I wonder how many gallons of blood that was shed in Israel over the years.
Amen.
All those rivers, maybe an ocean of blood, never did take away sins because they had to keep doing it. The temple or the tabernacle, they replaced that with the temple. It didn't stand the test of time. The temple was destroyed, and they built it again, and it was destroyed again. The ark is gone. The saints, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus. If you haven't noticed, I've taken from our text and through Hebrews the theme of that book. And many of the things that I've mentioned so far, the author of Hebrews has said and points out that Christ is superior in every way. That we are to think about him. He is greater than the angels, the King of glory. And he came as our Savior. Now, when I say consider Jesus, I'm not saying that you should, it's not like an offer to purchase, like you're considering buying a car or something like that. It means to ponder, to think upon him, to let your mind behold him. know, that's the Baptist message, and it has been from the very beginning. John the Baptist, what was his message? Behold the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Look to Jesus. Consider him. That's the Baptist message. Behold Christ. Look to Christ. Perceive him. And what we're going to do for the message, Lord willing, we're going to start out in the deep end. And we're going to think of some high and lofty thoughts about our Lord. And then we're going to make our way back to the shallows and see him. So we're going to start on the deep end, thinking about Jesus as the Lord of all. Because that's how Hebrews starts out, that he is Lord of all. Our text tells us that he is Lord. So sometimes you and I, we're worse than the beasts of the field. We just really are. If you look with me in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 1, Isaiah tells Israel that they are worse than the beasts. And how is that? Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib. Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. The ox knows who owns him. The donkey knows who feeds him. But God's people forget, and they don't consider. Our animals know us and recognize us. And if you have, you know, if you have a pet, maybe if you have a dog, you might come home from work and the dog's there at the window or there at the fence wagging its tail. And he knows when his owner comes home. It's funny. Our dog knows the sound of my car, I think, because she'll bark long before I get there. That she recognizes that I've come home. She knows who feeds her. Some will protect their owners. Some will want to play. But look at us. So proud, we forget who owns us.
That's right. That's
we forget who protects us. We forget who feeds us and brings us up. We forget who saves us and comforts us and provides for us. In the good times, we'll say, well, I'm taking care of business. I'm taking care of myself. In the bad times, we look everywhere else for help but God. And we forget. We do not consider what the Lord does for us. We have great prosperity in this land, but only because of God's grace. It's very easy to lose a job, to lose your health. For some financial catastrophe to come, and it could all be taken away in a moment's notice. You say, well, I work and I go to the grocery store, and you know, what's that have to do with the Lord? You have health, you have a job. The Lord sends the rain on the just and the unjust, and you know, food just doesn't magically appear at the grocery store. We raise chickens and so forth. And I was talking to a fellow in our church. He does the same. He tries to give the eggs away. We do too, and people just won't take them for some reason. This fellow at our church asked this woman one time. He said, "Well, why won't you eat our eggs?" And she goes, "Well, I like to know where my eggs come from." And he said, "Where do you get them?" He said, "Well, I get them at the grocery store." Well, where did those eggs come from? And she just looked at him kind of puzzled. She'd never thought about that. But you know, those eggs come from someplace too, right? And God provides the eggs to get to the grocery store. So God feeds us. And because we have an abundance, we forget. We do not consider what God does for us.
Amen.
Oh, that we would consider Jesus. He saves us and comforts us and keeps us out of trouble before we get into trouble.
Amen.
Consider him. Back in Hebrews in the first chapter, verses 1 through 3, it says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in the times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, consider him, the high and lofty one. the brightness of his glory. The world either wants to keep Jesus on the cross or in the cradle. Yep. Here is Christ in his glory.
Amen.
Consider him in all of his glory and all of his majesty. He is the Lord of all. Well, in verse number 4, it says, being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness in the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Secondly, this morning, I want you to consider Jesus as the eternal Son of God.
Right.
Oh, the blessed Trinity. You know, I thank God for the truth that leads us to worship. That's what good theology does. It leads us to worship.
Amen.
You know, bad theology leads you to pride and get puffed up with wisdom. Good theology leads you to worship and leads you to Christ. And what we have here is doctrine about the blessed Trinity. And you read this and you notice the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. And the Father is not the Spirit, and the Son is not the Spirit. And as we read this section of Hebrews, you'll notice that clearly there are two persons mentioned here, the Father and the Son. Not one God manifested in different ways. For the Father is almighty, and the Son is almighty, and the Spirit is almighty. We forget that the Spirit is sovereign as well sometimes.
Amen.
There are not three almighties, though. There is one almighty. There is one God. One God in three persons. Consider Jesus the eternal Son of God. Christ of eternal generation. That's very deep. And it's very hard for our minds to wrap around. But it's one of those things that the Bible is very clear on. Just because it's deep doesn't mean the Bible is not clear on. It just means it's hard for us to understand that. It's hard for us to relate to that. That's how we learn things. That's why metaphors work so good in illustrations, because we take one truth and relate it to something else. But there is nothing you can relate the Trinity to. Every illustration you try to explain the Trinity will eventually break down, and if you take it too far, it comes up into heresy. Because there is nothing like God. No one is like God. And we must take truth and learn it and believe it and rejoice in it. That he is of eternal generation. He didn't become the Son at the incarnation, but he's always been the Son.
Amen.
And when we start thinking about these deep truths of Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ, what more profound thing does the world have for you to think about? What question could you ponder? The philosophers will ponder great, deep moral questions and dip their mind into philosophies and so forth to occupy their mind and to think and meditate on. What greater truth is there to meditate upon than the person of Jesus Christ and the Blessed Trinity? To engage our minds and exercise our minds and apply our thoughts to these deep and glorious truths. You start thinking about the three and your mind is drawn to the one, and you think of the one and your mind is drawn to the three, and there's a never-ending depth that you can come and drink and ponder upon our blessed God. Consider Jesus the Almighty God. He is all-powerful. He has eternal being. Consider his glory and his majesty, his power, his patience, his holiness. Or we could consider Jesus as the eternal Son, not one who began, not one who will end, but the Alpha and the Omega. the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The book of Revelation tells us that, but so does the Old Testament tell us those very same things about the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I'd like you to consider that Jesus was made like unto his brethren. So I said we're going to start at the deep end, and then we're going to come gradually more. So we know that he is Lord of all, that he is God. We know that Christ is the eternal Son. But in Hebrews chapter 2, we find that he was made like unto his brethren. In verse number 6, it says, "But in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand." The eternal Son, whom we read the angels of God worshipped. The creator of the angels. The glory of God was made lower than the angels. You know, when I talked about dogs knowing who feed them and ox and so forth, animals, why is that such a striking illustration that Isaiah used? Because animals are lower than us. They are lesser than us. That might be a shock to some people, but they are. They are not equal to us, but they are lower than us. And we look at animals and say, well, they know their masters. We are greater. We should know ours. Well, guess what? The angels are above us. We are lower than the angels. And the angels may look at us and say, what in the world are these creatures doing? They don't recognize the Lord of glory. They don't understand the greatness of his power. You think about the patience of Christ. I was thinking recently, you know, you go in the Old Testament when Sarah laughs when the Lord visited her and told her that she was going to bear a child, and she laughed. The Lord said, don't laugh. She said, oh, I didn't laugh. Yes, you laughed. Don't lie. He was very patient with her. You go to the New Testament, in the book of Luke, where John the Baptist's dad was there in the temple, and Gabriel comes and said, you're going to have a child. And, you know, he kind of follows in the footsteps of the Old Testament. Oh, no, it can't happen. And what's he do? He takes his voice away. He says, all right, you don't believe me? You won't talk for 9 months. Well, now let's see. You know, Gabriel had no patience for that kind of rebellion. The Lord has patience with us.
Amen.
And the angels perhaps look at us in wonderment, and how can they not consider Jesus and all that he's done for us? And so the angels that worshiped God saw their blessed Lord, as it were, rise from heaven and leave their worship and their praise and come and add to his divinity, humanity. No, he didn't replace his divinity in the womb. He is the eternal Son.
Amen.
But Jesus added to his divinity, humanity.
Right.
This is subtraction by addition, is what that was. Because Christ being God added to his divinity, humanity. No, don't miss this. I've heard Baptist preachers at Bible conferences talk about Jesus laying aside his divinity and becoming flesh. How can divinity lay aside divinity? He didn't. He added to his divinity humanity. And he never stopped being God. He was always God. But he is truly God and truly man. He added to himself divinity. And we need to be just as zealous and just as adamant and just as consumed with learning about the nature and person of Jesus Christ than we are about baptism and church truth. And I said I heard that at a Bible conference, and the shocking thing was nobody said anything. That wasn't an outrage, and people didn't get upset. It just flew right on by, and nobody said a word. You know, we should be more zealous about the glory of the person of Jesus Christ as we are about anything. So we need to consider him and lift him up and praise him. During his life on earth, he veiled his divinity, but that's a lot different than laying it aside and walking away from it. He is the God-man. He is the God-man today. He is truly man and truly God even right now. You know, I heard a woman who, she's supposed to be a preacher, and I read a couple weeks ago, she said, "Well, if God is a man, count me out." Well, my Savior is the God-man, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's just the clear truth of Scripture. He is the God-man.
Amen.
Consider Jesus, therefore, as both God and man, the God-man. Consider him as a merciful high priest.
Amen.
He was made like us that he would be a faithful high priest. Angels couldn't be high priest to us, because if angels were our high priest, then we'd have Gabriel as our high priest, and that wouldn't work out well. You know why? Because he can't sympathize with us. Gabriel looked at the angels, looked at the fallen angels and saw them rebel and saw God banish them for all eternity for one sin. But God shows grace to us and mercy to us, and Gabriel has not sinned. The angels have not sinned and been forgiven. So it's hard, impossible, I guess, for them to sympathize with us and empathize with us in our rebellion and to know the limitations of the flesh that we have, to hunger and to sorrow and to be hot and thirsty and tired. But Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was a man who grew tired. He was a man who grew weary. He was a man who felt the pains of living in a fallen world. Though he did not sin himself, he lived in a broken world of darkness. He was impeccable.
Amen.
He could not sin. He would not sin.
Amen.
But that didn't stop the whole host of demonic forces to lay their assaults upon him.
That's right.
What happens when you are tempted and you eventually fall into temptation and you fail? Well, it's over, isn't it? The temptation's over. Because you failed.
Yeah.
Jesus never failed.
Amen.
And I think about it this way. If, you know, you can tell somebody that, you know, drugs are bad for you. And somebody who's never had anybody affected by heroin or something like that, you could tell them that it's bad, and you could set drugs right up here and lay it on the table, and they wouldn't bother them a bit. You take somebody who grew up around it and who is addicted to it, they might know in their mind it's bad, but that'd be a lot of temptation there, right? Now, think about this. Think about if you grew up in a household where there was drug and abuse, and you saw your mother and your father die of overdoses. How vile would drugs be to you in that regard? How much more against it would you be? Because you saw the damage. You saw what it really did. You saw the effects of it. How much more grotesque is sin to our Lord Jesus Christ, who sees the effects and understands how it is an abomination unto God and disgusting in the sight of true holiness. How much more vile would sin be to one who knows its true effects and its true power? So Christ can succor us who are tempted by Satan. He knows better than we do the power of temptation and the evil of sin and the pain of the onslaught of Satan's attacks. He knows a whole lot better than you and I do, yet he is without sin. Christ knows the dangers of sin, the
Amen.
Evil of sin. He knows how much Satan hates us.
Amen.
He knows the frailty of our humanity. He knows the power which it takes to endure suffering. You read in the account of the Garden of Gethsemane as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And under that immense trial, you tell me he can't empathize with us? He can't suffer with us? Or understand our suffering? Empathize with us? Christ knows that we don't have what it takes. And that's why he's our great champion. That's why he is our David. He is our giant slayer. He is our victor.
Amen.
We can learn a lot from David and his faith as he went and slew the giant. And there's much application and much we can follow in David's faith. But there's also a sense where we can look at it and just say, I'm up there with Saul looking around for somebody to come and help me because I can't do it. I can't beat Goliath. I need somebody to come and be a champion on my behalf to go and say, if I win, we win. And that's what Christ was.
Amen.
He came and said, if I win, we win. You win.
Amen.
Thus, as a man, Christ is able to be a merciful and sympathetic high priest. When Hannah came to pray, she was broken and sorrowful over being barren and in a bad polygamous marriage. She goes to find the high priest and pray there at the tabernacle. And this merciful high priest, sympathetic man, says, get out of here, you drunk. You shouldn't be drunk around here at the tabernacle. Going home. Misunderstanding her groanings for drunkenness and sin. Christ is sympathetic. He loves his people. With a sinless perfection, he hears our groanings. I tell the people sometimes back home, you know, I try my best, but I'm not a perfect pastor. And, you know, no one is. And you can say, well, you're not being very sympathetic. And I say, well, that'll make you love Jesus all the more. He's a perfect pastor. And he's always going to be sympathetic. He's always going to be kind. He's always going to be available and always give you what you need.
Amen.
Consider him as a faithful high priest. So Jesus was a merciful high priest. Now think of him as a faithful one. The mercies of Jesus don't interfere with his faithfulness. Sometimes our sympathy outruns our faithfulness, doesn't it? Especially when it comes to church discipline or something along those regards. Our sympathies outrun our faithfulness. Because we think, we try to be more sympathetic than God. We know what God told us to do, but we say, well, we need to be a little bit more merciful in that regard. Well, let's not think we can be more sympathetic than our Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows what we need to do. He was faithful, and then he had to be a man. He was faithful in the law of God. He was faithful in every jot and tittle, every law in the Bible. He was faithful in offering himself a sacrifice. He was faithful in prayer and in giving gifts. He was faithful in entering fully into all the feelings and trials of man. He was faithful to the office. He was faithful to his duty to God. He did all that he had to do and must do to redeem us, to reconcile us, to forgive us, and to cleanse us. Oh, what a great high priest we have that was faithful in everything that he did. Sometimes when I read through the Old Testament, I just stop and say, I'm so thankful I'm not a priest, a Levite priest. What a difficult task that would be.
Yes.
But you know, it took all the animals, all the furniture, all the dress codes, all the priests, the high priest, and all the Levites. It took all those things to picture Jesus. Because one man couldn't picture Jesus alone. Had to have Moses to be a type in one direction, Aaron to be a type in another. He had to have buildings, furniture, food laws, regular moral laws, animals of different types. You couldn't even find the animal to be the right sacrifice. Couldn't have one sacrifice. Had to have many different views, all to picture Jesus. Consider him who did this for his people, all that he gave and all that he does for you and I. Consider Jesus our apostle. It says there in chapter 3 and verse 1, he is our apostle. An apostle is just a sent one. Christ is our great apostle, the anointed one. Christ is a Greek way of saying Messiah, and Messiah is a Hebrew way of saying anointed one. And that's what he was. He was a chosen. He was the priest of all priests, the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the prophet of all prophets. From the first of this letter, the author told us that God in different times and different ways speaks to us, but now in these last days speaks to us by his son. With Moses in chapter 3, Moses was sent by God to speak God's word to God's people. Well, Christ, who came sent from the Father, who is God himself, the word made flesh came to us and speaks to us. He is higher than any prophet and greater than any angel, better than Moses, a revealer of God's word to us. Today we hear God and see God through Jesus Christ. As great a man as Moses was, Christ is greater. You know, in the book of Exodus, chapter 11, The Egyptians said that Moses was a great man. By the time you get to chapter 11, they just, the Egyptians, Pharaoh wasn't, but the Egyptians got to the point and said, Moses is a great man. And maybe we need to back off a little bit. But no, not Pharaoh. But they even saw it. Moses obeyed God, but imperfectly. Moses had confidence in God, but he sometimes doubted. Moses was godly, but he was also a sinner. He was humble, but he had to learn humility in the desert because he tried to avenge the Hebrew by killing the soldier. But Christ is the perfect man who fulfilled all types and is greater, the greater prophet. The one who came to save us and redeem us. Consider Jesus, because where else can you go for eternal life? Where else can you go to find the words of life? Who else can you turn to? The text says that he is the apostle, which is the messenger that pleads the cause of God with us. And he's also the high priest who pleads our cause with God. He is both. He is the God-man who can tell us the things of God, but then plead our cause before God. He is both God and man. Therefore, the perfect mediator. That's what he is. He's our mediator. Amen. Consider Jesus, finally, the high priest of our profession. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you go to church. Being a Christian doesn't mean your mom and dad go to church. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you don't drink or cuss or run around. Consider the high priest of your profession. Consider him. Look upon him. Gaze upon him. You are saved by coming to Christ. Many people come near Christ. Many people think, look about Christ, but they don't receive him.
That's right.
Is he your profession? Not a profession of faith, not a profession that, well, I'm a Christian like everybody else. Is Christ your profession?
Amen.
If someone were to ask you this morning how you're getting to heaven, if the answer is anything but Jesus and his finished work, then you're looking in the wrong place. Consider Jesus. And this life is busy and full of obligations and trials, and we're having a great time this weekend, but tomorrow's Monday, and I got to be at work at 7 o'clock in the morning. It just starts all over again. But as God's people, we have to take time to stop and to pause and consider Jesus. To take long, reflective looks and gaze about the object of our faith. To look to his person, to gaze upon his doctrine, to consider his attributes. To look upon the Lord and whom we love and whom we follow, and that'll put things in perspective for us. It'll cause us to rely upon his strength, to lean upon him for our joy, and to rest in him and for our peace. He is the great object of our faith. So, holy brethren, those who are partakers this morning of that heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our profession. And may the Lord help us to do so. And thank you for your time and your attention.